Okay, so let's go now to what I want to do is turn to Second Chronicles. Let's see, where does the divided kingdom begin in Second Chronicles?
It's chapter 10.
Everybody, right? Okay, that's right. All right, let's look at Second Chronicles chapter 10. Now, I'm going to kind of remind you, but I hope you can remember. All right, as we look in 10, whom do we see there reigning?
Rehoboam.
All right, now in 11, what do we see?
Rehoboam.
And in 12?
Still Rehoboam.
So three chapters here to Rehoboam. All right, look at how much attention is given to Jeroboam in these three chapters. I want you to look for some things like, look for the story of the golden calf. He is setting up the golden calf. Look for the story of his son being ill and the man of God coming up, in and condemning the altar.
The son is in 14.
All right, so you see.
15, right? We made out of field.
All right, let's see. What are you talking about now? What are you talking about?
I think he was in the wrong book.
Oh, okay.
13 verse 8 speaks of his making the golden calves.
Okay, 13:8. Yes. That's true. It is not. It is a reference that merely acknowledges the golden calves, but it does not tell of his setting them up and the man of God and everything. So you've got a reference to it. So you can see references, allusions to things in the northern kingdom, but by far the emphasis is on Judah, right? So what I want to do, you probably heard that before, haven't you? That Chronicles emphasizes Judah, but I always like for you to see that for yourselves. And because it gives you a certainty, it gives you a kind of an authority in your own mind when you have seen it for yourselves. You haven't just read it in a book. You read it in the book. So as we go along here, so yes, Jeroboam is here, but he's kind of in the shadows. See that? He's just kind of in the shadows there. So there's some interaction, but he's just kind of in the shadows there. And even in the days of Abijah, you've got this interesting thing here, the conflict. In fact, the only story about Abijah in his short reign is the battle he had with Jeroboam, and the rebuke that he gave to Jeroboam, in which in the verse you read is found, where he is. I mean, old Abijah is really making he's giving them what for. You have forsaken them and all that stuff. How do you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And that's a point too. Here we're the legitimate kings here. You're a great multitude. There are with you the golden calves and so on. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord? So he's really giving them what for. Now in verse 15, 16, 17. Look at verse 18. Let's read verse 18. Lance, how about reading verse 18 there in 13, 2 Chronicles 13.
Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers.
All right, and read 20 also.
So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died.
All right, now let me give you all something else to study. In verse 12 of chapter 13. Go ahead and read that one, Lance. as this is part of Abijah's speech.
Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priest with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper.
All right, now I really like your translation there in verse 12. So read that part again. Especially the priest with the trumpets.
Okay. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priest with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper.
All right, now these trumpets of alarm were not the shofar or the shofarim, the ram's horns. Look in Numbers. All right, in verse chapter 10. Now then, this you need to relate this to Abijah's point here that he's making. All right, so in chapter 10, Jimmy, you want to read that? Just read the first 10 verses there in Numbers 10.
Okay. The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, make yourself two trumpets of silver. Have it work, you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the head of the division of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly songs of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets. This shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies.
All right, now hold on just a minute. Now, I want you to really take note of that. What is the design? And if you know the God-given purpose, this is the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right, so this is the Lord. So read that verse 9 once again.
When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies.
All right. Now then, keep that in mind. You see, Abijah is saying, behold, God is with us at our head, and his priest with the trumpets of alarm to sound an alarm against you. So do you see how he is referring back to the promise that God made about those alarms, those trumpets? And when they blow the alarms, look in verse 14 back here in Second Chronicles 13:14. And when Judah looked back, and behold, the battle was before and behind them, they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with trumpets. So that's exactly the scenario. So God honors that promise that he made back there regarding those trumpets. Isn't that something? And I have a lesson that I preach that I call it something like blowing the trumpets or something like that. And what I like to say is that, okay, as God gives them these trumpets, these were basically horns. How are horns going to save anybody? Well, he said, when you're oppressed, when you have an adversary, blow these trumpets of alarm. I will remember you, and so on. So it has to do with the promise of God. It's not the power. The power is not in the trumpets. The power is in the power of God, the promise of God, see? So I think that's a very fascinating thing, to see this appeal of Abijah to the trumpets of alarm and the promise that God made. Yes?
You think the trumpet is associated with the coming of the Lord? You think that's an allusion back to the calling of the congregation?
That I don't know. I really would be afraid to say. I really would be afraid to say. I don't know.
So, Abijah's saying this to Judah.
Yes, yes. This Abijah down here is king of Judah. All right, so look at your... Do you have your kings of Judah there? You have a list of them?
Yeah. Right, no, I don't. I have this kings of Israel.
All right, well, let's get your list. Go ahead and get your list. I want you to go ahead and get your list, because that'll be really good if you can put your list up there parallel or something like that, however you want to do it. But I want you to keep that before you. All right, so when you're ready, I'm going to tell you.
Yeah, I'm ready.
All right, Rehoboam. That's Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Abijah. Abijah. Now, sometimes it's spelled with J-A-M, but I'll go with Abijah. And then Asaph. Okay, you got Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoram, Jehoram. And then Ahaziah, Ahaziah. That's Ahaziah. Now, I go ahead and put Athaliah, because she is a ruler that during that sequence. A-T-H-A-L-I-A-H, Athaliah. And then Joash. J-O-A-S-H. And sometimes the Jehoash in Israel is called Joash. Sometimes the Jehoash in Judah is called Joash, just to help us. So, but I go ahead and use the fuller form. So which one is the last
Joash?
Joash. Then Amaziah, A-M-A-Z-I-A-H, Amaziah. And then Uzziah, U-Z-Z-I-A-H, Uzziah. Now Uzziah is called Azariah in the Chronicles account, but Uzziah is by the name by which he's best known. Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M, Jotham. Ahaz, and then Hezekiah.
Hezekiah?
Yeah, Hezekiah. H-E-Z-E-K-I-A-H, Hezekiah. And then Manasseh, M-A-N-A-S-S-E-H, Manasseh. Amon, A-M-O-N. And then Josiah, J-O-S-I-A-H. J-O-S-I-A-H. And then Jehoiakim, J-E-H-O-I-A-K-I-M. And then Jehoiachin, J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N. Jehoiachin. And then Zedekiah, Z-E-D-E-K-I-A-H.
Pretty good in a spelling contest.
Oh, really?
Spelling bee, yeah.
All right. So now then, you have that before you. Okay, that will help. That will help you out there. Okay. All right. So we were looking at the fact that as Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord smote him, and he died. So as we go on into 14, I really want to kind of keep moving over this fast. In 14, who takes over in Judah?
Asa.
All right, this is Asa. And in 14, what about 15? Is it also about Asa?
Mm-hmm.
See, so you've got two chapters here. And then in chapter 16,
Asa.
All right, this is Asa also. But of course, in 16, you've got a rebuke of Asa. So here you have three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, all devoted to Asa. All right, then 17, what do you have?
Jehoshaphat.
All right, so Jehoshaphat, what about 18?
Jehoshaphat.
All right, let's look at 19.
Jehoshaphat.
What about 20?
Still Jehoshaphat.
Now, are you impressed? Here, look at the chapters that are devoted, 17, 18, 19, 20. What was outstanding about Jehoshaphat? Well, he was devoted to the Lord, even though he pulled the mystery of why in the world did he become best friends with Ahab. And one of the things, you know, you can say evil companionships corrupt good morals. That is a generic statement of great truth. It also has particular meaning in the context in which it is said. But you can sure see that. I mean, there was all kinds of damage, all kinds of harm done to Judah because of that friendship.
Or that marriage alliance.
Was it because of the commercial thing, like business, political thing?
I'm sure that there was a mutual defense, you know, that kind of thing, and probably some commercial aspects to it as well. Those things are not emphasized in the text, but those usually would have been the reasons for it. But otherwise, but you know, you're just saying, why? Well, you know, how do you explain that? You know, so, but even if those were reasons, they certainly were not adequate reasons for him to be so bosom buddies. And it caused great, great harm. All right, look in 21. 21 of 2 Chronicles. What is that?
Jehoram.
All right, this is Jehoram. And during the reign of Jehoram, you know, notice a few things. This is the first occasion when we have a situation described in verse 4. Look in 2 Chronicles 21:4. Okay, Justin, you want to read that?
When Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also.
See, that was the first time. That was the first time that's happened in Judah. And it's ironic that he was the son of one of the best kings, Jehoshaphat. And now he comes along, and the first thing he does is kill all of his brothers with a sword. And also various ones of the princes of Israel. And so in verse 6, okay, go ahead, Justin, and read that one.
He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughters was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Look at that. Yeah, go ahead, Lance.
I'm just wondering if the connection there between his father and Ahab, all of those years and all those ties and all that closeness, just opened this door for him to walk right in and say, I know it would be a great idea. We'll go ahead and marry it. We can make this bond stronger. And then,
well, of course, Jehoshaphat and Ahab would basically have arranged the marriage. But when they arranged the marriage, you know, one of the things I wanted you to read that for is that you've got two parts to that verse. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. So what you need to look at is, you know, when you're looking at motives, looking at whys, the why is given right there. So that means that wicked, wicked woman, Athaliah, took right after her wicked, wicked mother. The reason why is given as he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Now, let me show you something else. Look in chapter 22 when Ahaziah takes over. Read verse 3. All right, Brad, how about reading that one?
He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly.
Do you see that? Isn't that amazing?
Her influence.
This is the influence. Yeah. So you have Jezebel's influence in her daughter, and now Athaliah's influence on Jehoram. her influence on her son, Ahaziah. And, of course, her conduct was unlike most grandmothers that we know anything about, right? I mean, she was a horrible woman. She was just terrible. And it's just so fascinating to see the emphasis upon the negative influence of that woman. You know, the wife and the mother. That's terrible. So that would also, you know, be something to remember when you're talking about influence. And I'll tell you what, one of the things you want to really, really study is influence during the divided kingdom. As you come, you know, have the problem of here is a real wicked king, and he comes up with this really good son. Or you have this really good king, and he comes up with this horribly wicked son. And sometimes you can tell what the good influence is. Sometimes you can tell what the wicked influence is. But sometimes you don't know. You do know, however, that there was some influence. Because nobody just becomes good without any influence. Nobody becomes evil without any influence. There's always a reason.
Are there any prophets in Judah at this time?
Yes. This probably... And as we go along a little further, I think this is the most likely time that Obadiah prophesied. Because look in the situation here in chapter 21 and verses 8 through 10. All right, someone read that.
In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him. And he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libna revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his father.
All right, go ahead and read 16 and 17 also in keeping with the context of Obadiah.
Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up to Judah and invaded it. And carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons.
So, when we study, and I want to do a little more looking at the prophets and everything, the setting. But this is one of the occasions when Obadiah could have been written. It was either written earlier, like here, or later, like in the days of Ahaz. Those are the two basic times that I think that Obadiah would likely have been written. And my preference is that it would be back here. But when we look at Obadiah a little more closely, I'll show you some reasons for that. But let me see. Okay, look at verse 17 again. What was the name? What was the name of the son that was left him?
Jehoahaz.
Now, how do we know that son? Well, by what name do we know that son?
Ahaziah.
So you see, what they did was they took off the Jeho, and made it Ahaziah. Now, one of the things that you have to realize is that these accounts were written covering a long period of time. So they obviously had to be written by someone, or at least assembled from earlier documents and whatever, after the time. Had to be after the time. Now, the study that I've done in particularly in Second Chronicles, it will indicate the prophets. And, you know, let me just show you. All right, look back. Just an example. Look back at the end of First Chronicles. Very last chapter in First Chronicles. And read verses 29 and 30.
Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land.
All right, so who were the guys that kept the records here?
Samuel, Nathan, and Gad.
And as you go through, the book of Second Chronicles, it will update that. You know, and gradually you will see someone else is doing this. All right, let's see. Going over to the end of 2 Chronicles 9. All right, look in 29 through 31. Particularly, say 29. Yeah, 29. Okay. All right, read that one.
Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David's father, and Rehoboam the son reigned in his place.
All right, now turn over, and I'm not going to look necessarily at every one of them, but turn over to 12. And look in 15, verse 15. Okay, Jimmy, how about reading that?
Now the acts of Rehoboam, from the first to the last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah, the prophet, and the seer, Iddo the seer, according to the genealogical enrollment? And there was wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually.
All right, now this goes all the way through Second Chronicles. Now the kings, if they almost certainly the kings had records kept, but the court reporters, what would the court reporters record? The good things. They would not record the terrible things, because this account would be read to the king. The king would have access to this account. So the records that I believe that substantially these books come from are the accounts that were written by the prophets. And I'm not the only one that thinks that. I think that most conservative scholars believe that it was written by the basic accounts here were written by the prophets. And then later on they were assembled together. And you know, there are all kinds of little clues and keys, like some as at this day, you know, and stuff like that. There will be all kinds of little clues like that to show that it was written later. And Second Chronicles was written even later. I think that I don't think there's any doubt that First and Second Chronicles were written after the return. Now, First and Second Kings probably were written sometime maybe early in the captivity. Early in the captivity. In fact, one candidate for having written, assembled First and Second Kings is Jeremiah. That's one of the favorite candidates of conservative scholars, especially somewhat maybe some of the earlier ones. But I really respect them. However, I have questions about whether Jeremiah could have done it. But it would have been someone like Jeremiah. It really would have been someone like Jeremiah. Now, on First and Second Chronicles, my vote would probably be Ezra. But again, we can't know. But that would be my vote.
Well, in the Kings, when it refers, you know, at the end of someone's life, or not the rest of the acts of being written in the Chronicles, but that's not the same.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
Be more of
that's
the
right.
court records.
Yeah. That's right. All right, so let's go back here, and I really enjoy showing you these things. Now, one of the things that I've been trying to stress back here is there is much more of an emphasis upon the history of Judah. So that's one of the things that I really wanted you to see, and that's partly what I've been going over here, just so that you could see that emphasis. All right, so let's... I'm just kind of looking at what I want to notice next. All right. What were those four descendants? What were those four descendants of... of Jehu.
Start with Jehoahaz?
Yeah.
All right, so this is Jehu, Jehoahaz.
No, start with the descendant.
Well, I know, I'm just saying.
Okay.
So start with I'm just starting out mine with Jehu, but his descendant.
That's fine, I understand.
Yeah, Jehoahaz, Jehoram. Jehoahaz.
Jehoash. Yes.
Jeroboam the second.
Yes.
And Zechariah.
That's right. Yes.
I just have a question. I've got here Josiah, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. Did his son Jehoahaz reign?
All right. Let's make sure we get this straight. So what do you have there?
I have Josiah, and then immediately I have Jehoiakim after him. Jehoahaz,
right? So Jehoahaz is immediately after Josiah. So we'll give you a minute and make sure that you get that. So Josiah, Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim.
Then Jehoiachin.
Then Jehoiachin.
And I meant to ask you this yesterday. I wanted to ask you this, but we were going a lot of stuff. Jehoiakim, is that the one that Necho put on the throne?
Yes.
Or is that his name, Necho?
Yes.
And then Jehoiachin is the one that Nebuchadnezzar put on the throne? No, he's the one that dies.
Right.
And then,
Jehoiachin is the one who is taken away by Nebuchadnezzar to captivity.
He and his mother.
And then does he put Zedekiah up in his place?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. All right. That is right. So when you're dealing with these things, you know, a lot of times you'll say, well, why in the world do they change these names so much? Well, because we have different names too. You know, I'm Robert or I'm Bob. And like you were saying, some would know you as Brad, others Bradley. And there are lots of even more astounding differences. I mean, people will sometimes have nicknames and everything like that. So they did the same thing. But they just did it with Hebrew names.
Your name is easy to pronounce. Yeah.
You can say my name the same, forwards or backwards. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Who goes who? My name's Ahaziah.
Yeah.
You
could
call me
Jehoahaz. Sometimes even our nicknames don't really have any basis from the first name.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. All right, let's see here. All right.
So the sons of Jehu. Not the
prophet. Right. Okay. Well, that's one of the things that I wanted to do is to just kind of compare the character of these two books and kind of get the impression, and I wanted to point out to you how periodically all along through it will say, are not these records written by so-and-so? So I wanted you to be aware of that. All right, so I think we're about ready just to begin our a look at some of the prophets. Yes?
Do you mind commenting on the fact that Second Chronicles emphasizes the southern kingdom and the good things? Like, there's a lot of the more negative things that will be highlighted in Kings that aren't highlighted in Chronicles.
Mm-hmm.
Do you mind commenting just for a moment about why that might be, that Chronicles emphasizes all this positive stuff?
Well, the Chronicles emphasizes the reason why is to show the difference in the fortunes of those two kingdoms was because of the house of David down here and the righteous kings that did come among the house of David. I think that's the primary reason that I would suggest. I always warn people that when you're looking and you're analyzing material, you have to be careful. Like when I say, I think that's what I observe, I don't want to say that was the writer's purpose necessarily, because that depends on whether I'm right in my assessment. Mm-hmm. So what I like to do is to say, this is what I see here. So what I see here emphasizes the goodness of the kings. There were more good kings down here. They were kings of the house of David. the kingdom of Judah did remain faithful to God longer, and there were kings that periodically renewed the covenant down here, and so those things are emphasized. Therefore, this kingdom lasted 135 years longer. So I think that that would be what it is. So, okay. All right. So let's go ahead now and begin looking at the prophets. I wanted to give you that background in the divided kingdom itself. And, of course, Judah alone, we haven't emphasized Judah alone particularly, but that, of course, continues the reign of the house of David down in Judah. all right, so as we think about the prophets, of course, the chronological order is not at all the order that we see them. Because the order starts out with Isaiah. And so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So let's go ahead and take a look at Obadiah. Since just a little while ago we mentioned that the setting. All right, so Obadiah. I want to cover as much as possible. So I don't want to make a verse by verse by verse study because I want to look at a lot of other things. So we're looking at this as a whole. It's a one chapter book. What does it concern? Does it take much time to see that? That's easy, isn't it? All right, now look through the little book here. Take a little time and read through the book. Look in the first four verses. First four verses. Now remember what I said about summarizing. Don't lock on to just the first thing, but kind of average the points made in the four verses. What would you say the topic is?
The pride?
Yeah, the pride of Edom. The pride of Edom. And nobody can take them. Nobody can take them. What does God say?
I'll bring you down.
Yeah, though what? Though what?
Though you set yourself high, your nest high among the stars.
I'll bring you down. Yeah, that's right. All right, now then, look in verses 5 through 9. And again, average the thought out. How would you describe the section in verses 5 through 9? Absolutely complete. What are illustrations that he uses?
He talks about how robbers, if they were to come, they might have left some behind. If they were picking grapes, they would have left some for gleaning. But
so those are the two examples that he uses. And so then the observation is verse 6. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Ted.
Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after.
Oh, but we have allies. Oh, yes, we have allies, faithful allies who will love us to death when we come to them and ask for their help. What about verse 7?
They're going to turn against you.
And what will they do? You send your emissaries, and what will they do? They will escort them to the border. They'll escort them to the border. Oh, yeah, but we have wise men here. We're famous. Edom is famous for having wisdom. Verse 8.
I'll destroy the wise men.
No, you're not dead. Count on that. All right, so look at the ideas here. And one thing I haven't mentioned is that one of the things that you need to get to looking at in your study. Now this is kind of a hard point to make. When you're looking at, like, look at that first paragraph. All right, I think we can do this. Were you the one that I asked about that first paragraph? I don't know who I asked about that. But anyway, the correct thing was, this is the pride of Edom. I want you to take, Lance, take that first four verses, that little paragraph, and I want you to put it in a statement. Just make a statement as if you were making a propositional statement.
Okay. the Lord will bring Edom down because of their pride.
Okay. The Lord is going to bring Edom down because of their pride. Now kind of hang on to that statement. All right, now then, Tad, take verses 5 through 9 and reduce that to a propositional statement. Take a moment, because you have to do a little thinking.
I don't know. I see two thoughts.
Okay, go ahead. Two thoughts then.
The destruction of Edom is going to be complete and thorough, and no advantage in which you trust will be able to deliver you.
That's excellent. Now then, I want you to take the sentence that he used and put it together with your sentence.
All right. The Lord is going to bring Edom down because of their pride. Their destruction is going to be complete, and none of the advantages that they trust in shall be able to deliver them.
Now, do you see how if you take material that you're trying to study, what you'll find is in the epistles and the prophets, any of this that I use the general name epistolary material for, when you reduce the ideas, the paragraphs and the thoughts to a propositional statement, you can put those propositional statements together and they make a sequence of thought. They make a sequence of thought that constitutes an argument. And that way you can see the overall argument that the writer is making. So I would like for you to just learn that as a technique of your study. You did a great job. You and Tad both did a great job on that. All right, now let's kind of follow that. Jimmy, how about looking in verses 10 through 14 and look at that and think about it and in a statement or two summarize that with a propositional statement. And what I mean by proposition, I don't mean like an if something or other, but that's just a word that is used when you're making, you could say, a declarative statement, that kind of thing.
Can I just simply say, you will be destroyed for the way you've treated your brother Jacob?
Okay, all right. See, that's good. So you guys all look at that now. You look at that paragraph. All right, say it again.
You will be destroyed for the way you've treated your brother Jacob.
So this has to do with why they're in trouble, right? Mm-hmm. All right, now Jimmy, you take the things that have been said and weave it in with your thought.
Oh, no. Okay. Let's see. God is going to punish Edom, or he's going to punish you because of your pride.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember what I said. Hey, help me out, Brad.
Tad, what did you say?
The destruction will be complete. And none of the things
that you trust in.
Yes. Yes, that's right.
Will save you, basically?
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
And then...
destroyed because of the way you treated your brother.
All right, see that? Now, if you were going to write a summary of the book of Obadiah, do you see how that would be right on target?
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be doing some fluff. I mean, you have nailed it. And that's one of the things you want to be very careful about in summarizing. Remember, don't start preaching. Wait until you have seen what the prophet is saying. You're not ready to preach until you hear what the Lord says. So you look at that and you say, this is what he's saying. And I'm really proud of you guys for doing that. Yes, the way you did it.
In their mistreatment of their brother, is he laying out here the argument that really their mistreatment was more of a because they didn't help? At all.
Yeah. Because look in verse 11 there, in the day you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance and everything, look not thou on the day of your brother in the day of his disaster. Rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Look in verse 13, Brad.
you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance.
So you see, there was more than just merely standing by.
They were taking advantage.
Yeah, they were taking advantage of it. And you remember when we read over in Second Chronicles in the days of Jehoram, that God stirred up the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians, so that they also came down. And so this would be a good occasion for this to have taken place. So that would be in verses 10 through 14. All right. Now, Brad, why don't you take 15 and 16? And again, always take a moment. I want you to look at it carefully. 15 and 16. So look at that and get the average of what is being said in those two verses.
I think the first part of that, verse 15, the day of the Lord is at hand. You'll be repaid for what you've done.
All right, I think that's a pretty good way. Don't you all think that? Mm-hmm. And remember, you can summarize different ways, and they will both be acceptable. There are different ways, and yet you want to be sure that you're getting to the truth of the thing. So say that again, Brad. I think you did a good job there.
The day of the Lord is at hand. You'll be repaid for what you have done.
Yeah, you'll be repaid for what you have done. But I think that you did a good job there referring to the day of the Lord. I think that should have been in there, because the day of the Lord begins with, if Obadiah is the earliest of the written prophets, then that begins a theme which is carried through all the prophets, just about all of them, the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord. Now, look at this, Brad. How would you define the day of the Lord, not according to what else you know, but how would you define the day of the Lord from what Obadiah says? Help him out. Help him out a little bit, Adam.
It'll be a day of destruction for Eden.
And what else?
A day of bringing things on them.
Uh-huh. And what else? Verse 15. It'll be the day of the Lord is near for what?
All the nations.
Yeah. All the nations. So it's not Obadiah.
Oh, I see. In verse 16,
mm-hmm.
Puts that out
too. Mm-hmm. So, one of the things is that the day of the Lord... Now, sometimes I wouldn't say the day of the Lord is always... about all the nations, but very, very often it is about all the nations. Because if the Lord is going to judge one nation of men, what does he need to do by all rights?
Judge
all the nations. And as you begin, did someone have a question? Someone have a point? All right, as you begin, kind of let this be the beginning of your thinking about this. This day of the Lord is going to be upon all the nations. So here you have Obadiah, but all the nations. So what would that be? Wouldn't that include more than Obadiah? It'd have to, wouldn't it? Now, what form is that going to take? So we could say, well, it's going to be the end of time. It's going to be the end of time. Well, if it's going to be the end of time, it's going to be a while before Obadiah suffers the fate here that...
You mean Edom?
Huh?
Yeah. You're saying Obadiah, you mean Edom?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you. Before Edom will suffer that fate, thank you very much. It'll be a while before, I mean, it's going to be at the end of time, then it's going to be a while before Edom suffers the fate that's being talked about here. So, I think that what we're going to see is that the day of the Lord... By in the Old Testament, we're going to find that the doom of the nations has already been pronounced. The doom of the nations has already been announced by the Lord. And it's been announced again and again in one prophet after the other. Take Daniel 2 and the image there. what was the point of the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Alexandrian, and the Roman? All going to be destroyed. What is the fate of every nation? Every nation of men. Every nation of men on earth is going to be destroyed. And the day of the Lord will come on every nation. So I don't think that that means that there's going to be a one-time thing. Now, of course, at the end of time, the world will be destroyed. And nations will be dissolved and everything. But even the judgment, you know, I think we've all made the point that the judgment, the final judgment, will be individual. It won't be by nations, it won't be by towns, and it won't even be by congregations or families and so on, things like that. But so, during the Old Testament, God has pronounced the doom, because it's like, okay, if I'm going to put my reliance on something, maybe I'm going to put my reliance on the government. Maybe I'm going to put my reliance on Babylon. But across the board, what is the verdict? The verdict of God with regard to the nations? Destruction. Doom. Now, this is particularly brought to a climax and to a focus when you have the kingdom of Rome, the Empire of Rome, versus the Messianic kingdom. That's when it's brought into a focus. And when the kingdom of God is established, and remember Daniel 2:44, what does that verse say?
In the days of these kings, the Lord shall establish a kingdom
which
shall never be destroyed.
Shall never be destroyed.
Shall put an end to all these other kings.
Yes, yeah. Can you quote it?
No, I can't.
All right. Can you quote it?
Daniel 2:44.
Yeah.
In the days of those kings, the Lord will.
Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom?
Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom
that shall never be destroyed?
Yeah. See, I can't quote it. So.
But it shall break in pieces, and nor will the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. So there is the focus point. But in that statement. Is actually pronounced the doom of all kingdoms other than the kingdom of the Messiah. So as we begin to look here at the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, is a day of destruction, but it is also a day of deliverance, isn't it? That's right. It's a day of deliverance. So all through here begin to accumulate the references to the day of the Lord. That's one thing you really want to emphasize in your study of the prophets. So it begins... With this prophecy in Obadiah. All right, now I want to look at a thing or two in connection with the time here. Look back at Joel. Now, most students believe that Joel prophesied in the days of Joash, around 830. That's in Judah. So he would have been shortly after Obadiah. Obadiah would be around 845 in the days of Jehoram. Now, what I want you to do is, let's see. All right, hang on just a minute. All right, look in chapter 3, and read from verse 1, say, through verse 6. I mean, through verse 8. All right, let's do that. 1 through 8.
3, 1 through 8.
Yeah.
For behold, in those days, and at that time I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and will gather all nations and bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter the judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom have scattered among the nations. They have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken.
All right, now also read in verse 19 and 20, especially verse 19.
Egypt will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose lands they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and all Jerusalem for all generations.
All right, now do you see in the first paragraph there that we noticed reference to Tyre and Sidon and Philistia, and here in 19, Edom, for the violence done to the children of Judah. See, so this would be early. This would be early. And also look at Amos. Look at Amos over on the next page. Verse 6. Yeah. All right, read verse 6. Amos 1.
Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom.
How about that? See, so again, you got this indication. Now Amos was 755, so he was several years, even a few decades even later, but still, this is on their minds. Look now at Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah. At the end of Jeremiah 46 through 51 is against the nations. So he has just a short section in his at the end of the book. All right. All right, look in chapter 49, okay. Yeah, 49, beginning in verse 7. Kind of take a look at that. All right, read verse, I'm going to ask you to read specific verses. All right, let's start down here with Lance. Is everybody there now? Jeremiah 49, all right, Lance, read verse 7.
Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished?
All right, now that was the point made in Obadiah verse 8. All right, now then, Tad, read in verses 9 and 10.
If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more.
Now that's basically, you recognize it, don't you? Yes. 5 and 6. That's Obadiah 5 and 6. And then turn over to, verse 1. I mean, I'm sorry, verse 1 in Obadiah. Read verse 14, Adam.
We're back in Obadiah now?
No, we're in Jeremiah. I'm sorry. Jeremiah.
Okay. Verse 14 in Jeremiah 49.
Yeah.
I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy is sent among the nations, saying, gather yourselves together and come against her, and rise up for battle.
Okay. Now, go ahead and read verse 2 as well.
Verse
15? Yeah, verse 15.
For behold, I have made you small among the nations, despite despised among men.
Because what I'm doing is I'm citing Obadiah and everything. So, all right, now in verse 16, Brad, how about reading that one? Verse 16.
Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord.
You recognize that one?
Mm-hmm.
That's just really right out of Obadiah. Right out of Obadiah. All right, look down in verse 22, Ian.
Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs.
That's verse 9. So what you have here is that either Jeremiah, being aware of the prophet of Obadiah, borrowed a few verses, just use the wording of Obadiah in making his comments on Edom, or we have Obadiah just virtually collected several verses together and put them together to make his book. I would rather think that Jeremiah referred to a few verses from Obadiah than that Obadiah just took Jeremiah and just kind of assembled a little package here. So I think that's another thing that makes me think that Obadiah would have been earlier, and because then Jeremiah would have been referring to him. And of course, here's the thing about it. When you think about Jeremiah, Jeremiah began prophesying in the days of Josiah. Now, before Josiah, you have Hezekiah, Manasseh, and Amon. Now, before Hezekiah, you have Ahaz, Hezekiah. Well, if we're going to put Obadiah in the days of Ahaz, then Obadiah wouldn't have even had these verses to assemble here, would he? He wouldn't have had these verses to assemble. So it could still be possible, it'd still be possible that Jeremiah could refer to a prophecy written by Obadiah in the days of Ahaz and use a few verses. But because I guess the main reason is that back there Joel and Amos also have references to that the event, I think it makes more sense for it to be in the days of Jehoram. So that's Obadiah. Okay, well, we'll go ahead and stop at that point. Okay.